chapter 9. Let me bring you up to where we are currently in the book of Acts. We slowed down in chapter 8 a little bit, and there were some specific things that I wanted to talk about as far as revival and pressure and trials and stuff out of chapter 8. We're going to speed back up again and cover bigger sections now because I want us to get the book of Acts from the beginning to the end. I want us to see the whole picture and not just a set of sermons as we go through and not remembering what it's all about. If you remember about chapter 1, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He's been here for 40 days after the resurrection. He meets with them, tells them to wait for 10 days in Jerusalem, and they're waiting and they're praying, and he says, until I send the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day of harvest and so forth, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Spirit of God descended as a dove and landed on each one in this upper room, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were people from all over the then known world. They came rushing over to see what was happening, and these people says, "Aren't these Galileans? How do each one of them then speak in our language the praises of God?" Somebody said, "Well, they're drunk. I mean, give me a break." Peter stood up and says, "These are not drunk as you suppose. This is from the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 2. In the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your young people shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions." And he goes on to preach the most incredible sermon. And 3,000 people get saved there at the end of the church and at the end of the chapter, and the church is established, and there's a huge gathering in the church, and it says what the church is like in chapter 2, beginning with verse 42, and the four verses there tell us, you know, that they were continually in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, the breaking of bread, and in fellowship, and that's how the church grew. And then you go to chapter 3, and there's a great healing that transpires at the gate, beautiful, walking into the temple. They're walking in, and Peter looks down at this guy that's been crippled for 40 years, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." He reaches down, he lifts him up, and he jumps up, and he begins to walk, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And they go into the temple, this man who has now been healed, and boy, do the religious leaders get upset. They get so upset because this is so contrary. They're not happy the guy's well now. They're just so upset. Well, Peter preaches a second sermon. A few thousand more get saved. The church is growing radically. Chapter 4, we see persecution. The Sadducees, the religious leaders now begin to come against these people, and they arrest them, and they're finally released. And They're praising and they're praying, and then you go over to chapter 5 and you have an attack now from the inside. There's been attacks from the outside, now you have one from the inside. There were people all over Jerusalem now who had come from other areas. They'd seen this phenomena. They had received Jesus Christ, part of these thousands. They had no place to live. They had no income. They had no jobs. They didn't go back to their own cities. They stayed there. So the church then, the people in Jerusalem who had extra property, began to sell that property, began to bring the money into the church. Well, a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira came one day to Peter and said, "We sold our property for X amount of dollars. Here it is." They weren't required to do that. It wasn't necessary. They could have brought part of it. They didn't even need to sell it. But they lied, and there was deception. God dealt with that. He couldn't have deception in the early church because he knew that it would destroy the church. So he took care of that. And then again, persecution happens from the outside. Arrested, they're delivered. They go on trial. Eventually, they're delivered. A man by the name of Gamaliel, one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin, gets up and says, "Hey, you can't fight against this. If this is God, you're going to be fighting against God. If it isn't, it's going to burn out anyway. Don't worry about it." And then chapter 6, there was another attack from the inside. Some of the Hellenistic Jews came to the apostles and said, "Wait a minute. Our widows are not getting their part of the distribution when it comes to food. They're being slighted, and the other widows are getting more food than they are." And so the apostles looked at them and says, "Here's what you do. We're to be given to ministry of the prayer and the word. So what you need to do is you need to choose among yourselves 7 men of good report, good reputation in the community, filled with the Holy Spirit. And those 7 men will then become the waiters. They will distribute the food." So seven men were chosen. Two of those seven men was one by the name of Stephen, one by the name of Philip. Now, we don't know how long they served, you know, in the restaurant in the church. We don't know how long they did that. I think it was a good period of time. But after a period of time, then Stephen, we see Stephen, God has anointed Stephen because of his faithfulness in this menial task of taking care of the widows. We now see Stephen preaching the gospel and great things are happening. Again, the religious leaders get so angry and so upset, you know, they're ready to kill him. And in fact, one day as he's preaching, there's a man standing there by the name of Saul. And Stephen preaches a most fantastic sermon. He rehearses the entire history of the nation of Israel, all the way from their bondage, all the way through into the promised land, and gives all of this. And then there's a man standing there by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He's one of the biggies in the Sanhedrin. And he's standing there, and he's giving his consent for those who are about to stone this man to death. And he nods and says, yes, it's okay. And they stone Stephen to death. And in chapter 8, we're introduced to one of the other deacons that was chosen, a man by the name of Philip. He runs over to Samaria. Great revival going on in Samaria. God speaks to him in Samaria. He says, go out in the desert. Goes out in the desert. He runs into this eunuch. And he had a eunuch opportunity to minister to this eunuch, okay? All right. So he ministered to this eunuch. This eunuch got saved. There's one worse coming in a little while, John. You are going to groan so bad, but I'll let you know. I'll nod. Go ahead and groan. I've got to say it. It's in a few minutes, but it's worse than that, man. Okay. That brings us to chapter 9. And Saul, this is the one that was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death, member of the Sanhedrin, probably the most intelligent man of that day. Well-schooled, well-versed, extremely intelligent. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So he is still the leader. He's still the one who wants to destroy the Christians. And he went into the high priest, probably Caiaphas, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's what the church was called in the early, right at the beginning, the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So what Saul does is he goes to Caiaphas. And you understand, in their culture, with Rome was the, you know, had taken them under authority. They had conquered them, but Rome gave them their permission to do everything they needed to do within the temple, within their religion, within the Jewish community. They had their own guards, they had their own armies, and they did everything. Rome would not do that. They did it themselves. They did everything, and so this was legal. So Saul goes to Caiaphas and says, you know, there's been a dispersion amongst these people who are trying to destroy Judaism, and I've heard that there are a bunch of them in Damascus. Give me letters that I can go to the synagogues in Damascus and give the letters to the leaders of the synagogues, and I can take those men, women, makes no difference. I can arrest them, bind them up with these temple guards, bring them back to Jerusalem, have them go on trial before the Sanhedrin. They will be found guilty, and they will be crucified just as Jesus was. That was his intent. That was exactly what was going on. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Damascus is maybe 150, 170, 75 miles from Jerusalem. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, he's traveling in the daytime. That's the only time they would travel. But there was this great light, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So all of a sudden, and we think he was probably, you know, he's a man of high esteem. He's probably riding a high horse. I mean, he's a huge mount. And as he's traveling with all of these temple guards, all of a sudden there's this brightness that comes out of heaven that far exceeds the brightness of the sun. And it is so incredible that he can't see. He falls off the horse, or he's thrown off the horse, and he's laying there, and there's voice that says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he uses that word Lord, which is a religious word, and he says, "Who are you?" Because he knew this was something of God, or this wouldn't be this powerful. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Well, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus had already died and risen and back in heaven. Why in the world would he say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I'm Jesus whom you persecute." He said that because you need to understand that when anything comes against a believer in Jesus Christ, it's coming against Jesus, and he takes that very, very personal. You are so valuable to him. You are so important to him. You are so in the throes of his love that if something comes against you, he is there to defend. He is there to protect. He is there to say, "Hey, be still. This is my battle. I'll take care of that." So he says to Saul, "Man, I'm Jesus whom you persecute." That's the name that Saul hated. And all of a sudden he's hearing this voice saying, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads." The goads were those things in front of the plow, very sharp metal pointed objects, so if the oxen would begin to kick and buck against what they were supposed to do, they would kick against these goads, and the pain would be so incredible that they would stop and begin just to walk again and do what they were supposed to do. And so he's saying, "Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads." What was he kicking against? "I believe with my whole heart that the day that Stephen was stoned to death, as Saul was there watching this, he saw something. He saw on the face of Stephen a peace. He heard from the mouth of Stephen, 'Forgive these folks, Jesus. It's okay. Don't lay this against them.'" He saw Stephen, because the Bible says he saw Stephen look up. And there was such a glow about his face, because what Stephen saw is he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming him home. Can you imagine? As these stones are being, you know, plummeted on you, and you're looking up and you see Jesus smile on his face and his arms outstretched. Paul saw this. And I imagine that Paul looked up into the heavens as Stephen did, and Paul didn't see that. He didn't see anything. Man, he saw the sky. He didn't see that was making Stephen so incredibly peaceful and gracious. And I think that Jesus was saying, "You're kicking. I've given you proof. I've shown you. And you're kicking against that." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" At that moment, I believe that Paul was saved. At that moment, he was saved. Why? Because when you're saved, when you truly give your life to Jesus Christ, when you truly repent, when you truly come to the place where it's not about us, it's not about me. Notice Paul didn't say, "Oh, Lord, you're going to help me now? You're going to take care of my bills, aren't you, Jesus? I came to you. You're going to make me popular now, aren't you, Jesus? You're going to give me a new car, okay? You're going to help me in this relationship. You're going to heal my body." That's not what he said, was it? What he said was, "What do you want me to do?" And when you truly come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not saying the things that the church is saying today so much about speak it, you can have it, claim it, it's yours, you know, feel good, your purpose, best life now, all that stuff. You're not saying that stuff. What you are saying is, "God, what would you have me to do? I surrender my life to you. I give you my life. Do with me what you want." That's what we see Paul doing. The Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." It pertains to the plan that God had for Paul. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, we have over, I believe it's in chapter 22, we have, Paul talks about this several times, over in Galatians and other places. He gave his testimony quite often. And over in chapter 22, it says that those men with him didn't understand anything. And so is that a correction here? It says hearing a voice, they didn't understand. I believe that when this voice spoke, they heard a voice but didn't understand what was being said. It was just garbled to them because it wasn't directed towards them. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. It seems that the glory of God, the brightness of what happened, Paul lost his sight. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Paul, the champion of the persecutors, the one when you would mention Saul of Tarsus, Christians would tremble because of what he was doing. And now this man is being led by others by the hand into the city that he had all the letters to the synagogues to arrest all the Christians. And he was there 3 days without sight, at least physical sight. And for the first time, I think he was able to see spiritually. And neither did he eat nor drink. So for 3 days, Paul prayed and fasted. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, Lord, here I am. I'm here. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. Oh, man. Paul had prayed before, but he had never prayed before. I think Paul fasted for 3 days, prayed for 3 days, man. And Jesus saying to Ananias, you need to go over there because this man needs to know some stuff, man. You need to go talk to him because he's praying. He's seeking me. Oh, I love that. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Wait a minute. Hold on, man. I've heard about this guy from a whole lot of people. How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So those in Damascus had heard about what he was coming to do and what he had, the letters. But the Lord said unto him, Go your way. An urgency, go. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. He is a divine selection to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Gentiles are placed first because that was Paul's ministry. He opened the doors to the gospel to the Gentiles. Thank God he did. For I will show him how great things, look at this, how great things, what is this? He must suffer for my name's sake. Uh-oh. And you know what? It hasn't changed. In this world, what? You shall suffer what? Tribulation. Do you know that verse? Have you struck that out of your Bible? We don't like those verses, man. In this world you shall suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he says, I'm going to tell him all the things he must suffer for my name's sake. Right from the get-go. Paul just gets saved. And he said, go get him because I'm going to tell him how hard it's going to be. And we're telling everybody, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. Come to Jesus and you will live in a Christian Disneyland. Okay? I'll tell you, being a Christian isn't for wimps, man. Being a Christian is for people who can walk and walk through the trials and the hurts and the pains and know that Jesus Christ is with them. You want to talk about trials, you look at the life of Paul in the New Testament and you see the things that he went through. We need to do that, I think. You know, maybe we need to rewrite it and says, God has a wonderful plan for your life, but so does Satan. Okay? So does the devil. And in that, there are going to be trials and hurts and pains and valleys and disappointments, but be of good cheer. The difference is now. See, once I came to Jesus, things didn't get all wonderful. The difference was Jesus now walks through those things with me. I'm not walking alone. He puts his arm around me and he says, I'm with you, son. Let's walk this through. And I say, okay. Nothing can come against me. No weapon formed against me can prosper because Jesus Christ is walking with me. But he says, I need to tell him about all the stuff. He's going to suffer. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, brothers, I love that, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, or when he ate, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and immediately or straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. In the same synagogues he was going to go and arrest people, he is now preaching. He's preaching that he is the Son of God. That's the first time in the book of Acts that Jesus is referred to by that title. By all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this he destroyed them which called on the name in this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Isn't this the same guy that was going to arrest us and now he's preaching in our synagogues? But Saul increased the more in strength, greater understanding of the word, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that he is very Christ, that Jesus was. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So the persecutor is now the persecuted. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. But his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, took Saul, Paul, by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Don't you love that picture? Huh? This guy that was coming with the guards to arrest Christians is now sneaking out of town, sitting in a basket. I know what you picture. It's not a little one of our little Easter baskets or something. They would bring supplies and food and things into their city over the walls with these huge baskets. So I just think that is so cool, man. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, first time there after his conversion, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought this was a ploy. He's trying to get in the midst of us so he can get us all arrested. But Barnabas, good old encourager Barnabas, took him, brought him into the apostles, probably Peter and James, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, had this vision, and that Jesus had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he, Paul, was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem, probably for about 15 days. We'll see that over in Galatians chapter 1. And he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to kill him. Now, this is interesting that I told you, last week that there were different synagogues for the different parts of Judaism. Paul was a part of the Grecian synagogue. So he was in, remember when he was there disputing with Stephen in this same synagogue? Now he's there on the other side taking Stephen's position and disputing with the people about who Jesus was, and he'd been on the other side of the fence just a short time before that. They made him mad. They wanted to kill him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him back home to Tarsus. He's there for a while. Then had the churches great rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. So now the church goes through a time of rest and relaxation, and they're edified and walking in fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. I love that. Do you understand that we go through seasons as Christians and as churches? We go through seasons of refreshing. We go through seasons of harvest. We go through seasons of, God forbid, pruning. You had a season of pruning yet? If you had, you'd have said something. Have you had a season of pruning? It's usually right after those times when there's great harvest and you're doing really great, and then all of a sudden you're just really floating and praise God, it's her. I have arrived. I have found the key. Nobody will take my joy from me again. Ouch. And all of a sudden, you realize there's Jesus with a big pruning fork and, big pruning shears and going, pruning away all the dead stuff, all the stuff that's not supposed to be there. But there are times of refreshing that the church here is going through. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. I mentioned earlier, the thing that the Lord is really dealing with me on is the holiness of God. And as we see the holiness of God, there's a fear. I don't mean paranoia, but there's an awe, there's a wonder of God. And I know God wants to do that in our midst. He wants to be so present and so real that we are in awe of Him and not taking Him for granted, or not, we don't have a relationship with Him for what we can get. Thank you. Those are the angels. Every time I say something profound, the angels do a little fluttering of wings, and it's kind of an interesting thing. Okay. But God wants to do that. I was in a discussion this week with some folks, and over the last several months, we have, well, maybe last year and a half now, or 2 years, and some more recent, some about that long, we have established 4 other Calvary chapels, you know, in the Coachella Valley. Desert Hot Springs and Palm Desert and Bermuda Dunes, and then we have a home study going on in Indio to start one there, and also a Spanish-speaking one in Indio now. And so that has affected us because we sent people to each one, and financially that's affected us because, you know, people that give go, tithers go, you know. You send some of your, you know, people and say go there, and so we've had a very rough summer financially, and somebody's saying, well, you need to talk on tithing, you need to, let's present it, let's see what's going on. And you know what? The Lord began to just really begin to deal with my heart. Let me tell you, I believe that as God begins to reveal Himself in our midst, as we begin to return to what it means to be a church of Jesus Christ, and we're here because of who He is, and His anointing is upon us, and He's present, that I believe it says in Psalm 1 that sin cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. I don't think it's a matter of me or anybody else getting up here and telling us how, you know, how, if we're behind or what our finances, you know, would you help? I don't think we need to talk about, would you, you know, we did a thing on Sunday school and that was cool, but I don't think if we're doing what God wants us to do and His presence is here and we experience His presence as soon as we walk in the door, there's an awareness that Jesus Christ is here, man. When that begins to happen, we don't have to ask for anything. Because in His presence, there will be a conviction. In His presence, things will begin to happen. In His presence, people are going to be saved. With or without an altar call, people are going to give their lives to Jesus because His presence is there and sin is revealed and they fall on their faces before God. I believe that. That's my prayer. That's what the staff is praying for. I hope that's what you're praying for. I don't want this just to be another place that's filled up 3 or 4 times on Sunday and we do our thing and then we go off. And I want us to be a place where Jesus Christ is so real. When people enter, they know that God's alive. When people see you and you walk into your office, when you walk into your job, when you walk on the campus at school and you're there, people will be exposed to the presence of God and they'll be under conviction. Remember when people didn't like to be around you because there was just the Holy Spirit was flowing out of your life? And now it's just comfortable to be around you. And people are no longer that way. What happened, man? We need to get back to that place. I'm not going to take another eye. God's in control here. I believe He's going to do it that way. See, I believe not bringing our tithes and offerings into the storehouse is a sin. It's a sin of omission. It's not going to send you to hell. It's not a sin of committing a sin. It's a sin of omission because He says to do that. If we don't do it, not to do it, Him to know it to do good and not to do it, to Him it is sin, the Bible says. Okay? So I believe when the presence of God is around and we're not reading the Bible, we're not praying, we're not giving as we should or whatever, I believe God will reveal that. Because we'll want to please Him. We'll want to walk. Because see, it says, right there it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I'm excited about that. We're going to have 50, 60 people baptized tonight, but you know, I think we ought to be doing that every week. not every couple of months. That's the kind of thing God wants to do. Because I think he's coming back really soon. And all our emphasis cannot be on his coming back really soon. The emphasis must be on us telling people about Jesus Christ. I finished this chapter in the first service, so I'm sorry we're in a couple minutes over, but I have to. They weren't nearly as bad as you, so I didn't have to say as much. Okay. So it's not my fault. And it came to pass, here's the warning, John, this is it. I'm going to warn you now. Ready? Okay. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, football game, no running game, Peter passed in every quarter, man. Okay. And he was playing the Saints. Did you see that? He came down also to the Saints, which were at Lydia. So this was quite a game, but there wasn't enough running, and so he probably lost. But anyway. You ready for the groan now? Okay. I just thought that was kind of clever, man. I don't know. Let me just read the rest of it to you and we're done. Do you believe that? That I'm just going to read the rest of it to you and we're done? And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all who dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Those who saw him turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. If I had a choice, I'd have probably been called Tabitha. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So she was a woman that made clothes for widows and stuff like that. She was just a giving person. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them, indicates that he was led by the Lord to do so. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments with Dorcas or that Dorcas made while she was with them. These women would not have had nice clothes if this nice lady had not been giving to them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, my prayer is that there would be a move of your Spirit in our midst. Lord, just a few weeks ago, as we quoted Gypsy Smith, the great revivalist of the 1800s, and said, you want revival, just go home, get in your room, and get a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself. Begin to pray for revival to start in that circle. And God, I've been doing that. I ask it again, just publicly before my family, Lord, that revival would happen in my life. Start revival in this circle, Lord, in my life. Let us lay aside the trappings of the world. Let's get serious about our walks with you. Jesus, help us to do that. That your life would just flow forth so powerfully out of our lives. That we would never, ever again be the same. Let your holiness surround us. Let us see you again as high and lifted up. Let us stand in awe of your presence. Let us see you, Jesus, as you're revealed in Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. Stand with me, would you, church? No, we've gone much longer than normal, but, you know, I'm going to ask you, just out of respect for others, as we close with this song, just remain where you are. It'll just take a couple more minutes. Because we want to sing this song and worship and ask His holiness to surround us. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, you came because somebody's been telling you about Jesus or the Spirit of God has been working on you. And hey, it's not about church. It's not about what you see on TV. It's not about what you read in a book. It's about Him who came and died in your place so that you could be whole. He did that because you'd broken the law, God's law. And you've fallen short of His glory because you broke His law. There's no way you could pay the penalty, and the penalty is death, hell, eternal hell, separation from God. Two alternatives, hell or heaven. That's it, man. You believing that doesn't make it right or wrong. It's the truth. And He made heaven available to you. And all you need to do is confess, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I thank you for dying in my place. I receive what you did for me. And if you do that, you know what? He'll write your name down in the book of life. He'll reveal His life to you. And if that's you, and secondly, if you're here today and you're a believer, but you know what? You're far from God. You know that. There's not an awareness of His presence anymore. He's not the first thing you think about when you get up in the morning, the last thing you think about when you wake, go to bed at night. You're not walking a walk for you to live as Christ. Oh, He's part of the package. You've got hung up on some of the stuff, but it's not about the person of Jesus. I'm asking you to get that squared away today. And as we sing this song, man, Your holiness surrounds me. If you need prayer to either know Jesus today or to come back, I'm going to ask you just to walk out of the aisle as we close with this song. Stand up here. There's going to be some people that come with you. They're going to pray with you. Get it right today, man. Get it right today. No games. I'm not playing games. Not going to ask you again. Not going to do four altar calls. I'm just laying it out here once. Jesus is calling you. As we sing this song, come, because He's calling you.